Colossians chapter 2, beginning verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you, help us to heed the warning that's here, not being taken away in plunder, but also help us to recognize the wonder of what you have done for us and the fact that if we trust in you, we believe in what you have done, you unite us with yourself. Give us what we need. You nail our sins to the cross. You have paid for those sins. And we can now live in the freedom that comes from knowing you as Savior and Lord. Be with us today as we look at this passage and help us to apply it to our hearts and our minds that we might live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you real? How do you know you're real? A long time ago, I listened to a talk by Tony Campolo. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but one of the things he mentioned was the Velveteen Rabbit. Have you ever read the Velveteen Rabbit? How many? Anyone? Well, he's got at least one. Anyway, it's a children's story written in 1922 by Marjorie Williams. But one interchange in there is what Tony was taking as a part of his talk. And there's the Velveteen Rabbit is, of course, a toy rabbit. It's made of velveteen. Is that a real thing, velveteen? But anyway, it's like velvet, I guess. But anyway, it's sewn together. But he's talking to another toy in the nursery, the skin horse. And the skin horse tells the Velveteen Rabbit about being real. Real isn't how you are made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time. Not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up? He asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, You can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. Now, as Tony was talking about that, he was referring to being real in the faith, real Christians. What does it take to be a real Christian? Now, I'm not sure that that our hair needs to be loved off, but that's a pretty good indication, you know. Or that our eyes need to drop out, or that we get loose in the joints and very shabby. Now, I don't know how many of you aspire to being shabby. It's not a bad thing to aspire to, but anyway. What makes a real Christian? What makes someone real in the faith? What does it look like? Well, I think what makes people a real Christian is what Paul talks about in this passage. What makes us real is that union with Christ that can only be done as we go to Him, as we trust in Him, as we are united with Him, as the Spirit changes our hearts so that we can turn to Him and live for Him. As we look at this passage, we'll see the picture that comes in with baptism as being union with Christ and all that that means. Is your faith real? Are you united with Christ? Well, if it is, then you won't have to worry so much about the first part here. So then, just as you receive Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Rooted in Ben, again, I started in the wrong place. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. So look at this passage. We'll look at three parts. First of all, plunder, and then promise, and then payment. And this is talking about the plunder. See to it that no one takes you captive or plunders you as the spoils of the battle and takes you away. What might do that? Well, here in the church in Colossae, Paul was worried about this people because they were being taught things that were contrary to Christ. They're being taught things that are sort of those things that are added on. To be real as a Christian, you need to do this, 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 and this. And Paul says, no, don't be led away by that. To be real as a Christian is to understand who Christ is and what He has done for you. To be real as a Christian isn't by adding things that have no business in God's grace for us. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. What's this hollow and deceptive philosophy? Well, first of all, it's hollow. It's empty. There's nothing there. It's deceptive. It's leading people astray. Now, the word philosophy, that's a good word. It's only used here in the New Testament, but it's a good word. What's it mean? Well, it means, if you take the first part, philos, that means love. And the second part, sophia, means wisdom. It's a love of wisdom. There's nothing wrong with the love of wisdom. But the wisdom, the philosophy that was being touted here as being something from God was something completely different. It was hollow. It was deceptive. It was drawing people away from the true wisdom that's only in God. That wisdom of the world could not hold a candle to God's wisdom. Paul says it depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, I was asked by someone what my danger sign would be. You can probably imagine who that person would be. But I was asked by someone what my danger sign would be. I had no idea, and maybe you'll have to help me with that. I still have no idea. But Paul has a danger sign here. Danger! Don't be drawn away from Christ. If something is moving you away from Christ, it's wrong. It's according to human tradition. And the basic principles of the world, that basic principles is just the ABCs. It's the things that people sort of understand. Now, how many of you know your ABCs? Anyone know your ABCs? Aaron, do you know your ABCs? Now, how did you learn your ABCs? Okay, how did you learn it, though? Okay, so they just showed you the letters? Did anyone sing a song to learn your ABCs? Okay, you sing a song. Now, often we do that to put something into our minds. Well, these people in Colossae were trying to put into these people's minds something that was different from what Paul was teaching. It was different from Christ. They were drawing them away by putting those things into their mind, the basic principles of the world, the ABCs of the world, and it was drawing people away. There was probably some Gnostic elements in that. And Paul addresses those things, the early Gnosticism, he addresses those things throughout this book. And there's a couple things here that I'll point out as we go through just this passage that deals with that kind of thinking. But danger. There's danger anytime something draws people away from Christ. Instead of looking at the empty philosophies, the hollow and deceptive philosophies of this world, we need to bring Christ to bear on our world. We need to make sure that we're living in a way that shows other people who Christ is and what he has done for us. How do we do that? Well, it's probably not going to be by arguing people into the faith. By going up to someone and say, oh, you're believing this way, you really need to believe this way. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't seek to convert people, but how do we do that? How do we show what God has for people? Dave Ferguson brings out, talks about a study that was done with two different groups of people that went into Thailand. And they labeled these two groups. First, there were the blessers, those that went in with the love of Christ and sought to bless the people that with whom they were ministering. And then there were the converters, those who went in and wanted to intellectually convert the people who were there. And so they would go up against their philosophies and show them Christ. After 2 years, the blessers, the people with whom they were working, saw a tremendous amount of social good that was done. On the converter side, there was no social good. Now, some people stop there and say, well, of course, what we want is the social good. No. What we want is people to see their need for a Savior. And what we want is people to see that the only way that they can go to heaven, the only way that they can live eternally, is to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So would I be on the converter side of this dichotomy? Actually, another part of that study, on the blessing side, those who went to bless the people, there was a tremendous amount of social good that was done. And also, 100 people were converted. On the converter side, where they went in to tackle the problem of the disbelief, and they tried to convince people to believe in the Savior, there was no social good that was done, and there were 2 conversions. 100 versus 2. Now, what does God tell Abraham? God tells Abraham that he would bless him, and that then he and his nation would be a blessing for everyone in the world. What does Jesus tell us about how people will know that we're believers in Him? Well, they'll see the love that we have. What are some of the stories that Jesus tells, the parables that Jesus tells? Let's see, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The distance is the difference between an empty religiosity and someone that truly has the love of God in their hearts, bearing witness to the God who is theirs. We need to see that instead of being taken away as plunder, being taken away as captive to the hollow and deceptive philosophies of this world, we deal with them by going into the world and by being a blessing to that world. As Dave Ferguson was talking about this study, he said they came up with a simple way to keep in mind what they were supposed to do with and among people who they were seeking to help bring to the Lord. And he just took that word bless and did an acrostic. Is that what that is, where you take a letter? Yeah, okay. So B, he said, begin with prayer. We want you to ask, God, how do you want me to bless the people and the places you've sent me to? Do you begin each day with that? How can I bless the people to whom you've sent me? How can I bless them? We'll start with prayer about that. How can I bless the people that you've put around me? Second one is listen. Don't just talk, but listen to the people who are there. Listen to their struggles, their pains. Listen to the things that they tell you about the difficulties that they're having dealing in a world that is stained by sin, so you can see how they might benefit, be blessed by coming to a God who has the way out of that sin. Listen. Now, we might even listen to the people with empty talk, with the wrong philosophies. Listen, but not be carried away by that. Look deeper. See how that emptiness is there, and see how God can answer that emptiness, that hollowness that's there. Don't be deceived by it, but see how you can take it and bless those people who believe it by turning them around so that they can see who God is. Listen. The third thing, B, L, and then eat. E is eat. Most of us eat. Now, what's one thing about eating? It takes time. As you sit down around a table, there's some time there where you have an opportunity to communicate with other people, and that's the idea of the E here, is eat, is to take the time to be with people. I would say you don't need to just eat. You could, you know, go on a hike, or you could do something else like that. But spend time with the people who are around you so that you can be a blessing to them. And as you do that, see how you might serve them. That's the first S. If you listen with people and you eat with people and they tell you how to love them, and then you'll know how to serve them. Serve. Look at ways that you can serve other people. And then the final one is crucial. It's the one that the converters went to right away. They wanted to tell the story, and that's the S. They wanted to tell the story of what Jesus had done, but it was not in the context of the grace that God had shown. And that's where the blessers came in. The people with whom they were working could see God's grace being poured out among them. And when it came time for them to tell their story of how God changed their hearts, how God, in His grace, took them from living in sin to living as one who had a life eternal awaiting them, then they would listen to the story. But it's important that we tell it. That at some point, as we're working with people, as we're dealing with people, as we're seeking to bless people, we tell them the most important thing in the world, which is their need for a Savior. Their need for coming to Jesus Christ and being filled with all the fullness of deity, because that's who He is. So who did you bless this week? How were you a blessing to the people around you? You should be. So think about that this week. How you can be a blessing. And it will only come as you understand how Jesus has changed your life. If you're a believer in Him, He has given you a promise that should change your life. A promise of union with Him. A promise of sharing in all the fullness of God with Him. Union with Christ. Let's look at verses 9 to 12. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. By the way, that's one point where Paul addresses some of the Gnostic thinking. The Gnostics were making a dichotomy between the flesh and the spirit. And you could be this wonderful spiritual person and live a life that was completely opposite that in the flesh, because they didn't see the connection between the two. Here, Paul points out that Jesus came to live a life in bodily form, and all the fullness of deity dwells in Him bodily. There's no separation of flesh and spirit. The only separation is that idea of the flesh being the things of this world, but the fact is that that is transformed as we come to Christ. It's changed so that we can experience the union with Him and all the fullness of Christ in us. I'll go on there. Verse 10. And you have been given the fullness of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and we have been given the fullness of Christ. We have been united with Him by His grace. And He is the one who has triumphed. He is the head over all rulers and authorities. And so we have triumphed because we have union with Him. And in Him we were circumcised. Now, how many of you ladies were circumcised? Probably not many. But a circumcision made without hands, the old covenant sign of the covenant, was circumcision, only for males. But the new covenant sign of the covenant is baptism. And it's a wonder how Paul mixes these together here and helps to point out the truth of what our baptism signifies. That we are united with Christ. That we have put off the things of this world and been circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, a circumcision done by Christ. We are united with Him in His death. And in His resurrection, we're united Him because of this circumcision without hands, because of this baptism. Now, just a little excursion here. This was the passage that helped me to understand why we might baptize infants. Because it was the passage that helped me to understand the connection between circumcision of the old and baptism of the new. The sign of the covenant in the old and the sign of the covenant in the new. When did circumcision come in as a sign of the covenant? Well, it wasn't until Genesis 17, two chapters before, and quite a while before, in Genesis 15, we're told that Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So the belief was what reckons Abraham as righteous. The belief in what God would do in bringing Jesus Christ into the world, the righteous one, who then would shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And at that time, God then cut a covenant with Abram. And he told him that he would bless him, and that it would be a blessing that would extend to the entire world. But he cut a covenant with Abram. And he had Abram get the animals together, and they did what was normally done in the covenant, and he cut the animals in half, and he divided them. And normally what happened then were two people would walk between the pieces, and they would be saying, by doing that, that if I break this covenant, then I deserve what just happened to these animals, being cut in two and dying. But the difference here was that instead of Abram and God walking through, God walked through. God would fulfill the covenant both on his side and on Abram's side, and he would do that through his son, Jesus Christ, and sending him to die on the cross for our sins. Abram believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness, and God cut a covenant with him. Later on, and two chapters later, in chapter 17, God comes to Abram again, and he gives him the sign of the covenant, which is his responsibility, if he truly believes, which he did, if he believes in what God had established in that covenant, then Abram was given a responsibility as a sign of the covenant, as a sign that he was taking that into his thinking, the sign of circumcision. And that took place in chapter 17. It's given as a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of covenant. It was Abram's responsibility to do, to circumcise himself and all the males in his household. But it was just a sign pointing to the reality that Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And the reality of the covenant that God made with Abram, where God said, I will take care of both parts of this covenant, and Jesus Christ will be a part of that, as we see in the New Testament. It was always the import of that belief that the covenant, the sign of the covenant, and the circumcision was pointing to. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And there we read, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. That circumcision in the old covenant wasn't the thing that saved those people, but it was the belief in the God who made the covenant with them, of which the circumcision was a sign. As we come into the new covenant, we see that the new covenant, the big thing about the new covenant is that the Spirit comes down upon us and opens our hearts so we can see the truth of God, we can believe the truth of God, and we can live for Him. The Spirit changes our hearts so that we can live for Him. What's the sign, our responsibility of that new covenant? The sign of the new covenant is baptism. And baptism brings in not only the sign of the covenant, but the sense of the purification from sins, as we saw in Psalm 51. The sprinkling with hyssop, where our sins are covered, where we are purified. Baptism brings in that idea and combines it with the truth of the new covenant blessing of the Spirit coming upon us and changing our hearts so that we can believe in God and then live for Him. Baptism is the sign of the covenant in the New Testament, and it is our responsibility then to be baptized to demonstrate our conviction in the truth of our union with Christ. It's not that baptism saves, it's not baptismal regeneration, but just like in the Old Covenant, the sign points to the reality of the truth of faith, believing in God and believing in what He has done. And it points in addition to the fact that the Spirit is poured out on us and we are united with Christ, united in His cross, in His death, and in His resurrection. And that brings us to the last point. The handwriting of the charges that are against us. The things that we've done wrong, everything that we've done wrong is taken and it's nailed to the cross. We're united with Christ on the cross. Our charges against us are nailed on that cross, where the payment for our sins was given. Let's look at 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What's the result of our union with Christ? We have payment for those charges that are against us. We were dead, but we have been made alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Now this word forgave, the root of it is grace. God's grace is poured out on us. He forgives us of our sins. He has paid the penalty for what we deserved, which was death. Are you made alive together with Christ? Do you understand what He has done in forgiving of your sins? Well, you're here, so I hope that that is what you believe, that Jesus Christ has come and has given His life for you on the cross so that you might be saved, so that you might be united with Him in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. I hope that you have a true faith. There are those that come to church that don't have that. As Jesus talks to the people in Sardis in the book of Revelation, He says that they have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And to the angel, the church of Sardis write, "These are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus has won the victory for us. He has given us the means by which we can be united with Him. Just trusting in Him and what He has done, we can be united with Him. And we can share in the victory that He has given us. Verse 15 says that He has disarmed all of those people that would be against us, that might be against us. He's disarmed them by the cross. By nailing things to the cross, by nailing all those charges to the cross, he has disarmed anyone who would come against us if we're truly trusting in what Jesus has done for us. We can be alive together with him. Our sins are nailed to the cross. Live as one who now has the freedom to be alive, to do that which God has called you to. Look at how he wants to use you, how we will use you to bless us and to show them the way, to tell them the story of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do pray that you will help us to show you to those around us, to live as those who are alive in you, who know what it means to have our sins. The handwriting that's been written down that's against us. Have those things nailed to the cross so we can live for you. Make us alive and help us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.